Why don't we have our Bibles open to the Holy Scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and would you stand with me in the reading and the honoring of the Word of God together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 23 and ending with verse 4 of chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 1, beginning verse 23. And last week, we've seen two marks of a mature minister. We're going to see the next three in this short segment. This is the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one who I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be in the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Amen. Please be seated. Can we pause once more again and look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we give you thanks and praise for the wonderful ministries that you have allowed us to partake in the kingdom. Who are we, Lord, that you are so merciful toward us in your compassion, saving us through Christ and uniting us together with other brethren and causing us to be propelled into the work of service in the world in the gospel ministry. We thank you for our brother Matt and our sister Sani there laboring in Taiwan. We ask that you would continue to strengthen our brother Matt as he prepares the Word of God and as he teaches and preaches and proclaims with boldness, with joy, with loving care, ministering to the saints there at EBCT. We ask that you would give a spirit of unity and cooperation, of humility of mind and likeness of mind and direction, the mind of Christ, to the saints there, and that you would continue to multiply the saints and deepen their walk with you. We thank you, Lord, for our intern pastors who are diligently studying and developing and discovering the various gifts and ministries that you are leading them into as they equip themselves at the Master Seminary, as they fly back and forth each week. We thank you for the joy of their devotion and their commitment to you and to the body here. And we ask you would give them good success and continual provision in all that they need, that they would lack nothing. We thank you, Lord, for our dear sisters who are tent making in Taiwan to support the ministry there, both through their labors, through the finances you've granted them, and through their joyful service. And we ask that you would richly bless their fellowship and the effectiveness of their service and ministry. We thank you for various brethren who are serving the body of Christ. We thank you for the various sisters who are laboring, even behind the scenes. We thank you, Lord, for their humble service and the model that they set for all of us to follow, the model of Christ who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We thank you, Father, for the joy of looking forward to more children as a result of your grace and your blessing upon three families of our church. And we thank you for the pregnancies of the Yus, the Lees, and the Kims. And we ask for a safe delivery, especially as Kathy and Tammy are so nearing their delivery date in January. We ask that you give the mother's health and the baby wellness and the doctor's wisdom and care so that there would be greater joy as we celebrate together. We pray for the Lees as well, that you would watch over Angie's health and just ongoing transition and change of her body, that she would learn to rejoice in you and learn to count her blessings and to draw closer and closer with the relationship of you, you, the giver of life. And Lord, may our church be in awe as we continue to celebrate your power and your transforming power of the gospel as you save sinners and bring them into the body of Christ, as you deepen our walk with Christ in love, as you purify the church so that we would walk in the fear of God, the love of the brethren. And now we give of ourselves to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Would you hide your servant behind the cross? Would you allow your spirit to be the teacher this morning? Would you allow our hearts to be humble and supple and malleable to the proclamation of the eternal Word And would you receive glory and honor through it? And would you deeply satisfy your people? In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been studying a little bit about marks of maturity. Many people have come to me because our church is relatively, demographically, very young, and asked me several questions trying to equate chronological age with a level of social or emotional or spiritual maturity or immaturity. And again, I have replied, I've seen people who are advanced in years, still very much immature, needing a lot of work in their sanctifying work through their personal relationship with Christ. And I've also seen many young people who are very mature, far above their peers. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was the model of true maturity, the most mature and the most sacrificial and godly of all human beings. And he set the model for the Apostle Paul. And Paul wanted so much to be like Jesus in so many different ways. Every way that he wanted to be like Christ, even share in the sufferings of Christ, and looking forward to even dying, if that was necessary, to consider that a gain for him. And we get to peer into a very personal moment in the apostles' life and ministry, and we get to study some things that unless it was inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved for our instruction, that we would not have known. I think it's easy for us to broad brush and say, well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a perfect man, so we can't compare ourselves to that. And I think that's sad that that would be so. But Apostle Paul wanted to be so much like Jesus that he imitated Jesus in every way and invited others to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And we know that Paul was a very, very mature man, and he was a man that God used to influence others. God used him as a leader. God used him as a model minister. We've seen two of the marks of the mature minister last week, that he is devoted, that he has a loyal love toward his people and toward God, and that he is dependable, that he is not fickle, he doesn't vacillate, that he means what he says and he does what he says he will do. Now we will see from this passage that three more things, that he is delicate, he is a sensitive person, which is a mark of strength and maturity, that he is conscientious, he is constantly aware of his limitations as well as the other's good, and that he is compassionate. So what we have here is three D's and two C's. I call this the spiritual report card of the mature minister. Three D's and two C's make an A+ in God's spiritual report card. So help us to remember these five marks. I pray that these things will give us an insight into the apostle's life and character, and that you would model after him and become influencers of people for God's glory. You need to adopt these marks. I preach to myself first before I preach to you, this message to you. Let's look at the third mark. It's easy to be self-focused when there's much personal pain. I was recently struck by some sort of food poisoning, and I was so weakened that I had to ask my wife to help me walk up the stairs. And when you're sick, you know, you want people to minister to you. Can you give me some water? Can you fix my pillow? Can you please hurry? It's easy to be self-focused when you're hurting and in much pain. But have you noticed our Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatest moment of greatest pain, excruciating pain on the cross, he ministers to his earthly mother Mary, being a widow, and Jesus being the oldest son, and now he looks to his beloved apostle, Apostle John, and says, behold your mother, and he says, woman, behold your son. Here he is, dying not only for their sins, but for the sins of the whole world, undergoing the most excruciating pain on the cross, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and yet he's ministering. That's the model that we have in the Gospels of the Lord's maturity. And in the same kind of loving care, the Apostle Paul expresses his love and his devotion to the Corinthians in the midst of his great pain. His great pain, emotional pain. And so I want us to see the first mark, that the mark of a mature minister of God is that he is a delicate minister. He is delicate, which means that he's sensitive to the needs of others. Paul says in verse 23, but I call God as witness to my soul. Paul referred to two of his cohorts in the previous passage, that they could vouch for his integrity and his ministry together. But now he calls the witness of all witnesses, the judge of all judges, God, who searches our very inner being. And he says that God understands what's going on in his very soul. He appeals to God, not to the court of men's opinions, but to the Almighty God, the omniscient God, for his ultimate defense and for his love and care for the Corinthians. Paul cares so much for the Corinthians that he changes travel plans not to bring them much grief. And that's what he says next. That to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Isn't it amazing that his tenderness and his delicate desire in ministry and his approach to their sensitivity was the very reason why he changes itinerary, and yet there are false teachers in Corinth who use that to say that Paul is a wishy-washy, vacillating man, his word cannot be trusted, therefore none of his ministry can be trusted. They use that to attack his character. It's an amazing thing. And yet Paul doesn't start with his defense. He begins to appeal to the Lord first. He begins to confide in his deep love for them, in his devotion first. He begins to remind them of the persistent and consistent way that he was a dependable minister of God first. And then now, only now, he begins to now explain why he changed his travel plans. And he says, I did it to spare you. The you here is in the plural. It's hard to notice that in the English, but it is. In the Greek, it's very clear. This points to the fact that the Corinthians themselves did not practice what they ought to have practiced when they received Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, which was really not the first, but it's called the first letter of the Corinthians. It's what first inspired letter that's preserved for us. When Paul pointed to things like incest in the church, horrible, sinful lawsuits in the church, abusing the Lord's table in the church, feministic insubordination and rowdiness in the church, all kinds of problems, and yet, the majority of them had not fully repented. And when Paul visited them, instead of fully yielding and submitting to the instruction from the Lord, they became aloof under vicious attack from the false teachers. And Paul was broken, and he left Corinth with a broken heart. But he knew that he could not let his emotional state get in the front of what needs to be done, and that is to confront, to correct sin, and to sanctify the very people that he loves through his discipline. This is the painful experience that Paul wanted to spare them from. We've all heard from our parents as we were growing up, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, right before they apply the Board of Education, right? And as kids, we didn't believe that. Says, well, if it's going to hurt you more, then why'd you just stop and not apply that? But later on, we realize that there's something much bigger than the immediate, temporal discipline of pain with the association with a wrong attitude, rebellious heart, and persistent sinfulness. That they wanted to save us from a lifetime of grief, and so they wanted to quickly discipline us with that moment, teaching us important lessons. And I often tell my children, I don't want to do this. As a matter of fact, sometimes I hate doing this. I wish that you would be consistently obedient and do the right thing and not disobey. But I must do this, because if I don't, I will be disobeying the Lord. The Lord said, if I love you, I would discipline you. And if I hate you, I wouldn't care about you. I love you, so I must do this. I must obey the Lord. You want Daddy to obey the Lord? You say, yes, Daddy, we want you to obey the Lord. Okay, then turn around. All right? As darling and dear and lovable and cuddly as they are, many times as charming, we know that we're completely depraved. But not for the disciplining hand of the Lord to correct our sinfulness. Now you see a model of a mature minister here, a spiritual parent in the Lord ministering to the Corinthians, knowing that he must deal with sin, and yet doing it in such a sensitive, delicate way to think about their best interest. He didn't come, because had it come, he he had to deal with sin. It had to be tough. And notice what he says in verse 24. Not that we lorded over you. He again uses that first person plural, pointing to the fact that his cohorts and he himself has a style of ministry that is of serving nature, not dominating nature. Paul wasn't there to manipulate. Paul was there to serve. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. Notice how Paul says, workers with you. It's co-labor. For what? For your joy. And that's why Paul says, we will never, ever try to be authoritative over your faith. Paul recognized that he was an instrument of God to deliver and proclaim the gospel and to minister and serve the saints, but God ultimately did the work of saving. And he would never, ever use his authority, his position, to authoritatively dominate or manipulate and control and force people to submit. And that's something that we must understand, that as dearly and as passionately we want people to change, we must yield the ultimate things to the Lord. And that requires a tremendous amount of patience and perseverance, and oftentimes under misunderstanding. It's easy to pick up the rod of discipline. And perhaps that's the most expedient way. But the Apostle Paul says, I will minister to you in a delicate way for your joy. And he says, for in your faith you are standing firm. That statement is an incredible statement of the hope that he has in the Lord. Paul knows that God used him as a minister of the gospel to proclaim the gospel to the Corinthians, and they responded by faith. He knows that the Lord who had granted them saving faith will also preserve them in that faith. And Paul looks to that faith, and he says, I trust in the Lord. I have hope in the Lord that he will work these things out. And in a way, indirectly, Paul is saying, I want you to discipline yourselves, that my arrival will be unnecessary. And that's the kind of the message that he's given. That's the reason why I didn't come to you. And so from this one little event, we see the heart of Paul, that he was a sensitive, a delicate minister. And he didn't just run over people with his authority and with his agenda. And that's a mark of a mature minister. Have you noticed that even the Apostle Paul refused to use certain things, certain methodologies? Power and effectiveness in one's spiritual life is compounded not only by assurance of salvation, but joint ministry. And Apostle Paul would rather have hope and wait for that great joy to be shared along with others who are vibrant in their faith. Paul would rather wait and trust in God's work for those who know better to step in and do the church discipline, restore that sitting brother back to fellowship, than for him to exercise his apostolic authority and come and just run them over with that authority. That's why he appeals to the co-worker language and the joy. And Paul said the same thing to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So not only is our faith that precious private relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, that he did the work of salvation, but it becomes a powerful corporate force when we unite together for the common cause of strengthening and sanctifying one another. That's the great joy that we can share as we provide spiritual care to one another. We can share that joy. That's an insight into the caring heart of a mature minister. Now I want us to look at the fourth point. A mature minister is not only devoted, dependable, and delicate, but fourthly, the mature minister of God is conscientious. Let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He is conscientious. But I determined this for my own sake. At first glance, it seems like Paul is being self-focused. But upon closer examination, you see that he's only bringing himself and his illustration of his own heart. He's opening up his life so that he can minister properly to the people. I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. The again points to his former arrival, and he left in great sorrow. While he was being viciously attacked, the very people that he led to the Lord, that he equipped them for a year and a half, became aloof and did not even defend him. And by their silence, they were in effect bringing question to his entire character and ministry. And that hurt Paul more than anything. We know, those of us who have led a small group ministry, those of us who have led somebody to the Lord and helped them walk in their early years of their Christian life, and we poured our hearts into them, the greatest hurt will come when we see them not appreciating those things, perhaps even leaving the church and leaving the faith and walking an ungodly life. And it would just hurt. It would be emotionally drenching. Now, could you imagine the church that the Lord helped Paul to found? The Lord found through Paul's instrumentality, and he's there. And they were siding with the false teachers and remaining silent while Paul was being viciously attacked. And most of us, during these moments of vulnerability, we would lash out. We would hire a bunch of lawyers and saying, I have my rights. I have my prerogatives. You stepped all over me. I want to get even. That would be our knee-jerk reaction in the flesh. And yet we see Paul's maturity shining through as he, even during those moments, he thinks about them. He said, I would not come to you in sorrow again. Paul's caring heart was not absent from a passionate zeal for the Corinthian sanctification and a loving discipline to set their sinful ways straight. He was willing to cause sorrow if necessary. If necessary, Paul was willing to pick up the rod of discipline. But if that happened, through the discipline, Paul says the only way that Paul could rejoice is if the Corinthians repented. The very people whom Paul had caused sorrow, he would have to cause sorrow in order for them to repent, in order for Paul to rejoice. And Paul could not see himself to do that. And Paul began to pray and wait and see if there's another way. And he chose not to come. Because had he arrived, that would have been the only possible option. So Paul said, that's the reason why I decided not to come to you. The reason why Paul chose not to come to Corinth and to revisit them is that he didn't want there to be sorrow. Great sorrow. Sorrow for him if they continue to not repent, and sorrow for them because Paul would be so strong. He'd have to be. Strong sins require strong measures. So Paul was a caring pastor, but he was a conscientious pastor who understood what kind of influence he would have. When he arrived, he could not arrive in joy. He would have to arrive in sorrow for them. So have you noticed how Paul is balancing these two things, holiness, righteousness, and truth, with sensitivity? Paul did not have a sentimental feeling and superficial view of unity of the body, goodwill. Paul was willing to confront sin at the high price of his own personal comfort. That's very different than what we find in most leadership today. Personal benefit never trumped what was truly needful for others. This is a clear mark of mature ministry, and this is Paul's heart. God wants us to learn that heart as well. The method Paul chose also says a lot about his heart. And Paul was willing to wait in hope. He had confidence in God who saved them, that he would also sanctify them. And he wanted to look for another way, a patient way. And so he had confidence in their obedience. And by God's grace, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, his patient love paid off. Paul wrote, "For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has refreshed by you all." Titus came back with a wonderful report that the majority of the Corinthians had repented and turned, and now they were favoring Paul in his position. Paul rejoiced, but he did not stop there. There were still factions that needed to be confronted. There's still sin that needed to be uprooted. And so rather than going over there, once for all, pulling that weed off the ground, Paul chose to rather allow God and his son to scorch slowly and dry up that weed. And he allowed God to work, and he trusted in the Lord's work. Paul's conscientious heart, along with God-given wisdom, prevented him from selecting more of a direct, confrontative way to bring purity in the church. However, we must recognize that he balanced that perfectly with the willingness to come if necessary. And I believe that he had. And so he had to write 2 Corinthians first to allow the Holy Spirit, appeal to God, and be patient that he trusted in their obedience, that they would repent and turn. As leaders and influencers of the church, every mature minister must exercise godly wisdom to know when to be tough with sin and to avoid unnecessary confrontation. Obviously, that requires much prayer. It requires wisdom, but also requires a readiness, a conscientious heart. It requires a discipline that happens in the background. It's a heart that knows the limits and the boundaries of his own influence. It's a heart that searches out and thinks about the consequences. It's a heart that is concerned about other people. That's a conscientious heart. Certain sins just simply don't have a smooth cure. Only a tough resolution. When the heart of a sinful, rebellious person becomes hardened like concrete, it can only crack. And only instrument that could remove that is a hammer. When a person who is malleable and soft and humble, you can apply the gentle hands of restoration. Certain degrees of disobedience don't get a second chance. Only a tough penalty. And that's just simply the reality of how our sinful hearts tend to work. Pride justifies sins. Our mind searches for a million ways of rationalization, and the will stubbornly refuses to submit to the Word of God. And yet, we will meet people like that as mature ministers, as leaders in the church. We will meet people like that, and our knee-jerk reaction is to just run them over. Use our God-given position and authority. After all, there will be plenty of people backing us up, right? Not so. Not so. Not so for the mature minister who's devoted, who's dependable, who's delicate. He is conscientious, and he says, I love that brother. I love that sister. I must be patient and choose the most beneficial way for him and not the most expedient way that may get the quick results. That's something that we all must struggle and wrestle with and must overcome the sinful tendencies and must deliver ourselves to the merciful hand of God for his wisdom. So the mature minister is conscientious. And finally, the mature minister is also compassionate. He's a loving minister of God. So Paul said here in chapter 2 that he didn't want to cause sorrow, but he really wanted to rejoice together. And so he could not come because that would cause them sorrow. Verse 2 and verse 3, this is the very thing I wrote you so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice. Paul wrote a letter and did an indirect way of disciplining and confront their sin and still praying and hoping that they would discipline themselves. Having confidence in you that my joy would be in the joy of you all, a mutual joy. And then finally he says, the reason why he took that route was not because he was vacillating, not because he was a man of indecision or selfish motives, but because he was a man of true compassion. He was a man of deep and profound love for them. And he reveals his tender side, his true identity for them to behold. He didn't have to say that first. He saved that for the last. He appealed to God. God knows all. He appealed to his track record. He was selfless and giving. He was dependable. And he was a man of integrity. Now he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Paul uses many, very strong, emotive words to describe his condition when he did what he did. How do you express genuine love when sin is involved in the believer's life? It takes real, mature, sacrificial love, not emotional expression or sentimentalism to deal with sin. And when Paul did that, they jumped all over him and hurt him. The terms Paul uses here to express his great sorrow, his strong words, show that he had much inner struggle with the people that he loved. Much affliction, anguish, many tears. These words portray the pain of a godly minister. He must face these things in order to lovingly confront sin, to bring them back to repentance. and sin that must be subdued. The false teachers were completely in error regarding Paul. They said Paul was a runner. They said he was not reliable. He's a fickle man. Paul is self-motivated. He collected money for himself. He was a peddler of the gospel. All kinds of character attacks and assassinations. But they got Paul all wrong. They were just like that. These sinful people cannot think in pure ways. They surmise that other people are like they are. And they use their own standards to judge others. They say Paul was a vacillating person. They are. Men of no conviction. And yet they accused him of being selfish when he was selfless. So the false teachers were completely off from their own sinful perspective. Paul was a wicked man. Not to be trusted. They would retaliate if they had the chance. Paul chose a different method. A method of humility. A method of patience. A method of suffering. Rather than backing off and dealing with sin, Paul did confront sin. These false teachers were men pleasers. You know who they are. They say that they love you, but never in truth. Never in truth. There are plenty of preachers who would only talk about going to heaven and yet not the dangers of hell. There are plenty of preachers who are humanistic and saying, I'm here to minister to you and pastor you and so forth, but it would never talk about the consequences of unbelief and leading an unruly life, which are fruits of unrighteousness. There are plenty of people who would only share part of the gospel and not the full gospel. There are plenty of people who will be like this, not Paul. Paul loved them so that he would experience pain and difficulty to confront their sin, but yet to restore them fully. He appealed to his beloved brethren. False teachers were feigned love, but then they will never be truly loving. False teachers and love cannot go together. False teachers love the attention of men. They fight tooth and nail for their rights and their prerogatives, but they would not defend the weak, the hurting. They ignore sin. True mature believers will do the tough thing, will confront sin while taking blows upon themselves if it means preserving those whom they love. And Paul would not yield to sin, nor give up those he loved. Rather, he chose a loving method so that he may express his tender affections, his compassion to the Corinthians, that you might know the love which I have especially for you. We cannot express certain emotions until we are placed in certain conditions and certain positions of life. You will not understand the pain that maybe many of your parents would go through in trying to discipline you unless you become a parent. You cannot understand the joy that there is there through a difficult decision unless you go through a tough decision to experience the joy in the end. The joy that's directly related to other spiritual health and well-being. You cannot understand that unless you pay the cost to suffer, even necessary, to minister to them. We've seen these marks. We've seen the mature minister, the mark of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are marks that flow from his maturity, his character. He's the most mature. He ministered to the women, and yet maintaining purity. He ministered to the hypocrites, confronting their legality and legalism. He ministered to the downtrodden, giving them hope and the promise of eternal life and forgiveness of their sins and rebellious ways. He ministered to those who are outcasts by inviting them into his life. The Lord ministered to all out of the overflow of his maturity because he was devoted. He was dependable. He was delicate and sensitive. He was conscientious and compassionate. So the Apostle Paul was. And we need to understand that that's the kind of leadership that God wants us to recognize in the Church of Jesus Christ. The kind of men he wants to lead his church are these kinds of men. And men, may I invite you to begin to yield your life to the Lord and allow him to discipline you toward maturity. And that you will look to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he ministered to the very end when he said, it is finished. He has done all that He could to give up everything of Himself so that we would receive the greatest benefit and joy. And that's the model that the Apostle Paul followed, and that is the model that we must follow. May we appreciate such men and such women who are serving with great intensity and of great joy. May we bring delight to their service, and may we have mutual joy as we serve in such a way. And may we recognize these characteristics and marks, and may we begin to practice them. May we begin to demand them, and may we begin to appreciate them, so that the Lord would continue to bless the church, whom He sent His only begotten Son to die to purchase this precious blood. May the Lord bless you as He helps you and me both to mature so that we would serve Him with effectiveness. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks and praise as we look and peer into these marks of a mature minister, as we recognize our own immaturity in so many areas that we must grow. But we thank You, Lord, that You give us the model of our dear brother, Apostle Paul, who imitated our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would raise up a generation of men and women who would truly count the cost of serving You with such joy, and that they would grow in maturity, and that You would strengthen the church. Father, we pray for the evangelical churches in America, which is a mile long and mile wide, but an inch deep. A shallowness that we experience in the lack of love and purity, a lack of biblical conviction, a lack of change and transformed life that doesn't seem to impact our culture. We ask that You would have mercy upon us and delay the progress of the canonization of the evangelical church, of the paganization of those here in America. And Father, that You would show Your merciful hand to us, that we would not give up, but we would surrender our lives to You, that You would sanctify us through and through, that we would be mature, that we would be able to equip and educate the young, and that they would have to, they would see the models of maturity and not models of hypocrisy and duplicity. And that, Father, that we would take the gospel to other nations, and we would not be rebuked by our worldly lifestyle and ungodly attitudes, but that with the purity of the gospel, that there would be a life that would be sustained, and that unbelieving people would see that You have sent us by the character of our devotion to You. And Father, help us not to be like the Laodicean church, lukewarm and like the world, but rescue us, Lord, and help us to continue to seek Your face. We give You thanks and praise for Your patient love toward us, that You do not give up on Your people and Your children. We thank You that You show us mercy and grace. May we also likewise esteem one another that way, to pursue and to restore with zealousness as You do, with hopeful patience, trusting in Your work, and continuing to labor and to serve as our brother Apostle Paul did. Now we give of ourselves to You, to Your sovereign hand of care and provision. In the name of God our Father, the God of all mercies and God of all comfort, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not consider Himself with all that He had something to hold on to or grasp, but who emptied Himself and took on the form of a human being, who took upon Himself humanity, that He may lay His life down for us, and we might become children of God. And in the name of the third person of the Holy Trinity, Holy Spirit, who is our counselor and comforter, our resident friend, who leads us to all truth, that You would continue to mature and sanctify Your people to the praise of Your glory and to the rich satisfaction of Your children, to be from now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.